Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He make the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord.
Psalm 113 is the first in a series of six psalms that are called the Hallel. It is a group of psalms that, well, as I said, they begin at 113 and goes through 118. The word Hallel is short for another word. Anybody want to guess what the word is? Is it short for? Hallelujah. The Hebrew word hallelujah simply means praise the Lord. So it's easy if you just thumb through these psalms to see why they're called the Hallelujah Psalms, because they're all packed full of praise to the Lord. They do have a connection with the Lord's Supper. The connection is that the Lord's Supper was instituted at Passover, and these psalms were and are recited by pious Jews at their Passover celebration. Before they take the Passover meal, they call it the Passover Seder, they will recite the 113th and 114th Psalm, and then after the meal, they will recite Psalms 115 through 118. We believe Jesus in his time did the same thing. And so when I referred to them singing a hymn after they ate the Passover, they probably sang Psalm 115, 16, 17, and 118, and that would have been the text of their songs. So if you want to know what they sang at the Lord's Supper, this would be the place to look, because it's spelled out for us. One scholar believes that he has actually discovered the melodies of these songs. I can't vouch for that because I don't know. I've never studied it. I'm kind of fascinated by that. But while we don't know the melody, we certainly know the message and the words. In a moment, we're going to listen to someone sing the 113th Psalm. And if this thing will all work, what you're going to see is this. At the top of the screen is the Hebrew text, and that's as it appears in your Hebrew Bible, obviously. At the bottom is the English translation. So I will advance the slide as he gets to each phrase. If for some chance you're trying to read along with the Hebrew, just understand that Hebrew is opposite to English. It reads from right to left. So you want to start on that side and work to that side to try and make sense of the Hebrew text that's up there. So, Andrew, if you'll go ahead and play the music or the chant, we'll see the song again.
Alleluia, alleluia, te Adonai, alleluia, Shem Adonai. Yehi Shem Adonai, Nevona, Me'ata. Rashem eshar mevoho, meulah al Shem Adonai, Rahal kol gohim Adonai, al ha-shamayim nevodu. Mi Adonai Eloheinu, ha-magil ha-shavet, ha-mashpil irot ha-shamayim. Afardal me ashpot yarim evyon leoshivim nedivim im nedivim moshivim akiret habayit em avanim se.
I don't know if that's the melody or the cadence that Christ followed, but those are the exact words. I mean, it comes straight out of your Hebrew text, and it would have sounded much like that on that night in the upper room when Christ was having Passover with his disciples. To put it in perspective, understand that this was the night of his betrayal. And as Christ was singing or chanting or reciting the words that you just heard, the psalm that you just saw there, he knew what was about to happen. I believe he knew in precise detail everything that was going to happen to him between now and the rising or the setting of the sun the next day. He's told his disciples what's going to happen, and he knows. Just to remind you, in a few hours, Jesus will lead his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will pour his heart out in prayer to God. He'll pray, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then after a long period of anguished prayer, his betrayer will arrive at the garden, along with a troop of soldiers from the Jewish temple. Jesus will be arrested and turned over to the Jews. The Jews will physically and verbally abuse him all night long, and then they'll take him to Pontius Pilate and ask for permission from the Roman government to crucify Christ as a common criminal. Pilate will try to pass it off to Herod. Herod will send it back to Pilate. Pilate will decide his fate. Pilate will begin by having Jesus beaten with a scourge. The scourge is commonly known as the Roman cat of nine tails. That's a whip with nine leather straps that are embedded with stone or with metal to tear away the flesh of the victim as the beating is occurring. Jesus will endure 39 lashes from the cat of nine tails. He will also endure the mockery of the Roman soldiers and other abuses. They will fashion a crown of thorns and put it on his brow. And then they'll take a stick and beat it into his flesh with a stick. Then they'll put a cross on his back and tell him to carry it to the place of execution. Weakened from the loss of blood and from the beating that he's just had, Jesus will stumble under the weight of the cross, and Simon of Cyrene will be compelled to carry his cross for him. Once at the place of execution, his hands will be secured to the cross with metal spikes, one through each wrist, probably one through his feet. The soldiers will then lift the cross up and drop it in the hole. And the impact from the weight of his body dropping in that hole will rip bones literally out of joint. For the next 6 hours, Jesus will endure the agony and shame of a crucifixion. He will be mocked by the spectators, and he will be forsaken of his Father in heaven. He will muster his last remaining ounce of strength to cry out, "It is finished." And then he'll say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and then he'll die. All of that is coming in the next few hours. And Christ, as he sits at that table with his disciples, knows what's coming. And that was in his mind as he was reciting the psalm that we're looking at this morning. Assuming Jesus paid attention to the words, and I've no doubt that he did, what would those words have meant to him at this point in time? Now, I'm not a mind reader, and I can't say with certainty what was going on through Jesus' mind, but I can speculate. And I can tell you that based on the nature of this psalm, and based on what Jesus is doing here, what we see here is an obedient determination. The obedience part comes from the first verse of the psalm. Verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord." That's a command, by the way. "Praise ye the Lord. O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." Notice a threefold command to praise. Three times this verse says, "Praise the Lord." You are his servant, praise the Lord. That's a command for all of us, by the way. And that was a command that Jesus Christ embraced and obeyed on this night of nights. You see, when Christ laid aside his prerogatives as God to become a man, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he became a servant. So God the Son becomes the servant to God the Father, and in obedience to the Father's command, God the Son, on this night before his death, is obeying the command and praising God. Now I said there's determination here. If you look at verse 2, you'll see the determination part. He says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever." Perhaps as Christ sang this psalm, he was thinking, "I will bless the Lord from this time forth, whatever may come, from this time forth and forever." I'd really be interested to know what was going through his mind as he recited verse 3 of the psalm. "From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." Because the rising of the sun the next morning would find Jesus, the criminal with the Jews at the hall of Pontius Pilate, where the Jews are demanding that they be allowed to crucify Jesus Christ. At the setting down of the same, his body will be laying in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He will have paid for the sins of the world, and he will be waiting for the affirmation of the Father, who would declare him to be the Son of God with righteousness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, in reality, I don't know what was going on in Jesus' mind, but I do know what was coming out of his mouth. This is the evening before his passionate suffering, and he's offering praise to God. Now, based on that, I want to ask you a question. The praise that Jesus gave on that night, do you think that he was praising God in spite of his suffering? Or do you think he was praising God because of his suffering? Here's the difference. In spite of sounds kind of like this. God, I don't like what's about to happen to me, but you have said to praise you, so I will praise you in spite of these circumstances. And there's a place for that. And sometimes that's the best that we can do, because circumstances are such that we don't like the circumstances. Everything in us wants to pull out of those circumstances. So in spite of them, we might praise God. Praising God because of the circumstances would sound like this. God, I praise you for the privilege of suffering what I'm suffering. Now, that just doesn't sit well with our American mindset, does it? But that was a biblical view of suffering. You remember when the disciples in Acts chapter 5 had been arrested by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they had been beaten and told not to preach about the name of Jesus anymore? Luke tells us that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. God, thank you for this suffering. I praise you because of it. There's a perspective many of us could stand to get a hold of. So which do you think describes Jesus? Did he praise God because of or in spite of? Well, let's ask the question this way. What about you? When you think about the cross, do you thank God for the cross? And if you do you thank him in spite of the cross or because of the cross? Well, I certainly thank him because of that cross, don't you? Because if it had not been for that cross, where would I be? There would have been no remission for sins. Today, I thank him because of that cross. Now, had I been there with the other disciples, I probably would have scattered with them. And if I praised God at all, which I probably would not have, but if I had praised him at all, it certainly would have been in spite of the circumstances. But I know the other side of the cross, don't I? And I know what it meant for you and I. And so I can praise God for the cross. I can't tell you what was driving Jesus' praise. Perhaps it was both. I don't think he was a masochist. He didn't enjoy suffering for the sake of suffering. But I know he was also heavenly minded. I know that Hebrews tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Christ knew that though he had to go to the cross, what followed after was great glory. And for that reason, probably, he was praising God not just in spite of the circumstances, but also because of these circumstances. Now, let's make it really personal. Jesus told his disciples this. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. All of us have some cross that we have to bear. For some, it's more serious than for others, but we all have a cross that we have to bear. And those crosses usually related to something that's broken. Broken health, broken relationships, broken family, broken hopes, broken dreams, broken finances. You can go on and on. The question is, as we bear that cross, as we endure that brokenness, do we, like Christ, offer praise to God in heaven? And if we cannot praise him because of those difficulties, can we praise him in spite of those difficulties? I came across something this week I'd never seen, but it really spoke to me. Perhaps it'll speak to you. It said this: God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Think about that. I'll say it again. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. That would be a true statement about the cross, wouldn't it? God didn't desire for his son to die on that cross. Christ did not hang on that cross and say, "Oh, I'm loving this." God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. The cross is a prime example of that. The Apostle Paul knew that truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he wrote about this thorn in the flesh that had been given him. I wish he had elaborated a little more so that we knew precisely what that thorn in the flesh was. We don't know. We know it was a great burden to his heart. So he prayed three times that God would take that thorn away from him. And he said, "God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" So in other words, no, Paul, I'm not going to take away that thorn in the flesh because you'll find me in that time of trial. So Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now listen to these next words. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." I take pleasure in infirmities? That's what he said. And then he explains, "Because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong." It's during those infirmities when I can't go on that God lifts me up and gives me the strength. See, Paul was praising God because of those infirmities. He knew that God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Jesus knew that. God wants you and I to know that. Jesus, on the night before he died, knowing the suffering he was about to endure, offered praise to his Father. It was an obedient determination. And he set example for you and I. Peter told us to follow in his steps. There are some steps to follow in. I know many of you are going through some really hard times. And I would never minimize or trivialize whatever you're going through. But you can praise God in the midst of those hard times. If you can't praise him for those things, you can praise him in spite of those things. Because God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you that on a night like that, Christ could turn his heart to praising you. It's really astounding. And I pray that you would help us follow that example. I know there are many here who are really going through difficult times. I pray you would encourage their hearts, that they might find strength even from this psalm. Strength to give thanks to your name. Strength to praise you from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Father, may that characterize our lives. May we honor you in all that we do. And praise you through the midst of everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses of the psalm or the hymn this morning. If you have a spiritual need that you'd like to talk with someone about, I'd be glad to talk with you. I'll be standing here at the front of the church. If you want to come down, we'll go back to the back room and pray or talk or whatever you need done. Hymn number 14, let's stand together. We'll sing the first and last verses.